Well, God bless each and every one of you that are online live for this teaching, and also all of you that hear this recorded. We are going to open tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Today, here in California, we are still on Wednesday, the day that comes prior to Easter Sunday, this Sunday. Now, most of Christianity, unfortunately, thinks that Jesus Christ died on what they call Good Friday, but the Bible does not confirm that. In fact, there is so much tradition associated with Easter that oftentimes the truth gets sort of buried. But when you come to God's Word is truth, and it will tell us the clear story of the most important events in human history. And they are so important that we want to make sure we get them right so that we understand to the best of our ability what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday in the year 28 AD. It would have been on the date of the 14th of Nisan, according to the Hebrew calendar, but what we would understand as Wednesday afternoon at about 3 o'clock. Now, if my math is right, and I wouldn't always bank on that, but if it's right or at least close, this is the year 2022. If you subtract 28 AD from that year, it's been approximately 1,994 years since Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Now, the one thing I'm not clear on is whether the calendars have remained accurate all during that time. Maybe some of you that are more historically minded than I am would be able to put that together. But it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary's tree. This is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. In John chapter 10, it says in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for all of us, and he did it on Wednesday, preceding his resurrection 3 days and three nights later. Verse 18 says, "No man takes it from me." Some people might erroneously think that the Romans or the Jewish leadership were the ones that took his life from him, but the Word of God says, "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." This commandment that Jesus Christ received of his Father was that God would raise him from the dead. That was Jesus Christ's hope. You know, he willingly laid down his life with the full assurance that God had promised that he would take his life again. That he would be resurrected, that he would rise from the dead. Now, leading up to him laying down his life was the worst torture, the greatest suffering that anyone in all of human history has ever endured. In fact, there's no other suffering that even corresponds in small part to what Jesus Christ went through in the 48 hours approximately leading up to 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon when he laid down his life. Now this suffering, the sufferings of our Lord, is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. It begins in Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. The first mention of God's plan of redemption is right after the fall of Adam and Eve. There was no need for redemption prior to that. They were in paradise. They were perfect. But when they disobeyed a direct command of God, then God announced his plan of redemption. And the first announcement of it, very curiously, very wonderfully, was made to the serpent. It was made to the devil. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, "And I will put enmity," or conflict, "between thee," referring to fallen Lucifer, the serpent, the devil, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," the devil's seed, "and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." The seed of the woman, this promised seed of the woman, shall bruise the head of the serpent. "And thou," the serpent, the devil, "shall bruise his heel." This is the first reference to the coming one in the Bible. The first announcement of God's plan of redemption. That he would be born, promised seed of the woman, and that the devil would bruise his heel. Now, the bruising of his heel is the sufferings of Christ. It's what he went through. But the bruising of a heel, remember, is temporary. It's not a forever mortal blow. It is only temporary. But the seed of the woman, the promised seed, the Messiah's bruising of the head of the devil, that will be permanent. That will be throughout eternity. And that is still future. So the sufferings of Christ are mentioned in the very first announcement of God's plan of redemption in the Bible. Look at Psalm 49, please. In the book of Psalm 49, it says, we'll start in verse 6. It says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches," you know, this is talking about successful people, wealthy people, rich people, accomplished people, but people that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, "none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." So regardless of your status in life, your great achievements or accomplishments, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can offer to accomplish redemption. See, for redemption to occur, it has to come from God, and it did by God sending his son, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 8, "For the redemption of their soul is" what? "Precious, and it ceases forever," which is a very bad translation. A much better one, "It is forever unachievable." Every man or woman, all of mankind needs redemption. But it's not something that any of us can achieve. It is precious. Now, the word "precious" here literally means it is heavy in terms of cost. It's a word that you might be familiar with from Psalm 116, where it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." It means very costly. In other words, there's a great price. It's very heavy in price. It's very precious. The redemption of their soul is very costly. And it's forever unachievable by the one who needs redemption. And then when it is accomplished, however, by God and by his son, Jesus Christ, it says that he should live forever and not see corruption. You know, the price that Jesus Christ had to pay is very heavy. It's very costly. It's very precious. Oh, by the way, those of us that are listening to this live and are participating in this live, when we heard the manifestations earlier, did you note that God said that we, his sons, are precious in his sight? And why? Because he paid the price, the heavy cost, by offering his son, Jesus Christ, as the perfect sacrifice for sins. Look at Isaiah chapter 52, please. This price that would be necessary for redemption is spoken of throughout the Old Testament in a variety of ways, some by type, some in direct prophecy. Probably the most stunning prophecy of what the Messiah would need to do and what the price that he would pay, the most detailed that at least I know of, is in Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah 53. It says in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now contrast verse 13 with verse 14. "As many were astonied," or astonished, "at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, what a contrast between being exalted and extolled and be very high of verse 13, and yet people being astonished at his visage being so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. There's a wonderful translation in the New English Bible of verse 14 of Isaiah 52. And it says, "His form disfigured, lost all the likeness of a man. His beauty changed beyond human semblance." Unrecognizable as a man. He was so marred, so disfigured, that it was changed beyond human semblance. Now, I think that any picture, any depiction, artist depiction or statues, statues that have been carved of the crucifixion, other representations of the crucifixion, always show Jesus on a cross with his arms out and his feet tied and a nail in each of his hands and a nail in, where his feet are, and then a crown of thorns with a little trickle of blood coming down his forehead and a little trickle of blood from his wrists and his feet. Am I right? Isn't that what you've always seen it depicted? Well, that's not what the Word of God teaches about when he was on the cross. He was so disfigured. His beauty was changed from where he was before, of being exalted and extolled and very high, to being beyond human resemblance. And that's because for about 45 hours leading up to his actual death, Jesus Christ was tortured and mutilated. Now, a couple times in my teaching ministry, I have taught detailed information about those 45 hours and gone through the records with groups of people, and I consider doing that tonight, but I can't, because when you do it, it is so, at least for me, it's so emotionally racking that I can't do it again. But I do have very good notes on it, notes from which I have taught it a few times. And starting with sunset on what we would know as Monday, began the 13th of Nisan. And what began the Lord's sufferings were at the Last Supper. And you might say, well, how did they begin at the Last Supper? Well, let's remember that at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ knew and prophesied of Judas Iscariot's betrayal of him. You think about it. You know, have you ever been betrayed? It also includes a prophecy of Peter's denial of him. Perhaps his closest disciples were to betray and deny him. Part of the mental anguish that Jesus Christ went through. And from the Last Supper, he then departs to the Mount of Olives, where he prays and twice declares of Peter's denials. He arrives after that at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays fervently three times that if there be any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Remember? Profuse perspiration came to Jesus Christ because of the mental anguish that he was going through, but he gets his answer that there's no other way for redemption to be accomplished. And then comes late Monday night in the garden, the arrest of Jesus. And this is approximately 40 hours before his death. Hundreds of armed Roman soldiers come. Judas betrays him with a kiss. Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus heals him. Jesus gives himself willingly to the soldiers, and they bind him, and all of his disciples forsake him and flee. And then he's taken first to the palace of the high priest late Monday night. And this is where Peter denies him the first time. And this begins his beatings. His first beating was with a thin whip-like cane. And then he's taken to Caiaphas. And this is the first counterfeit trial of Jesus before the high priest. And they find Jesus guilty and sentence him to death. And they begin torturing him. They spit on him. They cover his head. They beat him with fists and thin rods. They mock him. Peter outside denies Jesus five more times. And this takes us to approximately 1:30 a.m. Tuesday morning. And the word of God is silent on the rest of that night. And then around daybreak on Tuesday is the second counterfeit trial of Jesus. He's accused and questioned. Once again, he's convicted and sentenced to death. Then he appears before Pilate early Tuesday morning. Religious leaders accuse Jesus. Pilate finds no fault in him, but sends him to Herod. And he appears before Herod Tuesday morning. Herod mocks Jesus to do a miracle. He dresses him in a royal garment, then sends him back to Pilate. In his second appearance before Pilate later Tuesday morning, Pilate questions him, takes the issue to the people. The people insist on a murderer being released instead of Jesus. And Pilate has Jesus scourged, whipped, tortured by Roman soldiers. Jesus was stripped and tied to a stake, brutally flogged with a whip that had bone or metal on the end. And soldiers also beat him with rods and place a crown of thorns on his head. Pilate parades him before the people. You know, no time during this whole torture period is there any record or any indication that Jesus Christ was asleep. And the more that you're awake and missing sleep, the more it heightens your sensitivity to pain. Pilate then sentenced him, and he washes his hands of responsibility, which the Judean leaders readily accept. And then from Tuesday afternoon and night all the way through Wednesday morning, a squadron of Roman soldiers between 400 and 600, it's called a cohort, Roman soldiers mock and torture him. And then sundown begins Nisan 14, because their day started with sundown. They strip off his clothes, ripping off scabs and dried blood, another crown of thorns, this one beaten into a skull. They mock him as being a king, put a reed in his hand as a scepter. The soldiers take the reed and beat him. And then Wednesday morning, around 9 a.m., he is dragged to Golgotha. They put his own clothes back on him again, which would have opened the wounds The soldiers drag Jesus, and Simon of Cyrene carries the actual physical cross, and two malefactors are led with him. And Jesus Christ, during this time period, refuses the first of many painkillers offered to him. He then hangs on Golgotha's tree, Calvary's tree. He's nailed to a tree with the two malefactors on each side. The crowd mocks him, and one of the malefactors does the same and reviles him. You know, when a man is being crucified, breathing is almost impossible, terrible cramps and spasms, nails through his hands and feet, sever his tendons and nerves. And then two robbers are then crucified, making five. And at this time, Jesus Christ on the cross says, my God, for this purpose was I spared. Now, the notes that I'm reading from, my wonderful website coordinator, Joe Simmer, will be posting either tonight or tomorrow morning, and they include all the scripture references. I would encourage you to take some time and go through it. I think it'll really heighten your appreciation for our Lord. And then around 3 o'clock Wednesday, Jesus Christ utters those great words, "It is finished." And the veil in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that all of the separation between God and man has now been atoned for. It's been paid for. So back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, we'll see the prophecy of this that I just went through chronologically. But it says, again, verse 14, "And many were astonished at thee." And then as the New English Bible says, "His form disfigured, lost all the likeness of a man. His beauty changed beyond human semblance. So shall he sprinkle," verse 15, "many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Well, that would certainly include Pilate and Herod and, you know, many other kings and people in authority since. "Who hath believed our report," verse 1 of 53, "and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He shall have no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows or pain, and acquainted with grief or sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." This is written centuries before Christ was ever born. But look at the incredible detail. It says, "For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." You know, this is so detailed because a wound is an outward shedding of blood for our transgressions. And the transgressions refer to our outward sins. "But he was bruised." That's an internal wound. "He was bruised for our iniquities," our internal secret sins. And then it goes on to say, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." All of us lacking peace of mind, but the discipline of our peace, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. "And with his stripes," you know, when they flogged him, when they whipped him, when they beat him, the stripes that were left on his back and on his body, "with his stripes we are healed." And this verse, of course, is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the past tense, because it has been accomplished for all of us in the past tense. "By his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He died. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And again, what a contrast between the wicked and the rich. But yet both of those Jesus Christ fulfilled. He was buried in the grave with the wicked. The malefactors, others that day were put to death, were buried. But it was with the rich in his death because of the work of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man and had a special grave hewed out for him, anticipating his death and resurrection. Because he has done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You know, all the requirements, all the legal requirements to redeem mankind were satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ. And God saw it and was satisfied because God is a just God. And all the requirements of justice to redeem mankind were satisfied. And then it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And that is, we're included in that many, praise the Lord. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, there was a time in my life when I was being introduced to Christianity that I came across this section of Scripture in Isaiah, and it helped me to believe in Jesus Christ. How can one not see the incredible things that Jesus Christ went through and did here prophesied centuries earlier? What a tremendous prophecy in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. So now let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This is what was so heavy. This is what was so costly, so precious that God paid in price by the work of his son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 20, it says in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, he didn't come for others to serve him. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for who? Many. Jesus Christ came as the full payment, the ransom, to accomplish our redemption. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what the Word of God is about. This is the great story, God's great plan. This is the solution to mankind's problems. Jesus Christ came and took it all upon him. Everything that was contrary to us, he paid the price for. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Remember what we read in Psalm 49? You know, that the multitude of riches and the wealth of people, that can't redeem anybody, can't redeem any person of themselves or of any other. It's not, our redemption is not by silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, and then there's that great figure, ellipsis, ye were redeemed with the precious blood of who? Christ. And there's that word again. The precious blood of Christ, the heavy, costly blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was precious in many different ways. One of the ways is it's the only blood of its kind that has existed, because his bloodline was perfect. The only others that had perfect blood prior to Christ were Adam and Eve, and they lost it. Their perfection, they sinned away. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the costly, the heavy, in terms of price, blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then to conclude tonight, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope you will take the time. It should be on my website by tomorrow morning, but to take the time to look at the handout entitled Our Lord's Sufferings that go through the detailed scripture from the Last Supper through the burial of Jesus Christ. But in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now this is addressing Christians, all of us in the church. Know ye not? What? Don't you know that you're not your own? For ye are bought with a what? Price. And the price that we are bought with is the precious blood of Christ. Everything that he went through as a substitute on our behalf. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As a result of Jesus Christ having paid that incredibly costly, heavy price, we now belong to God. We've been redeemed. And we are God's people. We are God's sons. In our next fellowship together, we will see what occurred after Jesus Christ was laid in a grave for 3 days and three nights. The price he paid for all of us. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Lord and you having sent him out of your love. Thank you for the price that he paid on our behalf, for all that he went through that, Father, is almost unimaginable, but we can begin to approximate at least a limited understanding of it as we go to your word and let it speak to us. And that you reveal those incredible hours of the most chronicled period of time in all of human history in the Bible, that which Jesus Christ went through from the time of the Last Supper through his death and burial. So, Father, thank you for this night and this time period in which we live and the great celebration of the life that we now have in Christ. And we thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
God bless you. Good night.